go to God in prayer at this time. Who has a special on their heart tonight? Spoken or unspoken prayer request? Yes, Brother Wayne. Okay. Okay, let's remember Larry tomorrow in our prayers. Family. Okay. All right. Remember that church. Yes, Brenda. Amen. That's a praise item. That's wonderful. Yeah. Amen.
I mentioned Mouse. He was having a little bit of an issue, but it's nothing major. He should be doing okay.
So remember Mouse in your prayers. He continues to get better. Yes, Helen. Okay. Okay. Bobby Garst, okay. Yes, Stacy.
I have a prayer item. I had asked for prayer for a lady named Betty.
Yes.
And pretty much they did not think she was going to live or make it. The doctors say how big of a miracle it is. Anyway, she bought her dog kidney about 2 days ago. So she got the dog kidney in my shop. So I thought that was pretty awesome.
That's another praise item. Remember Marie in your prayers. She's still trying to get better to come. Yes.
Just remember me, if I don't pass this kidney stone by Monday, they're going to go in and get it.
Yeah.
If I pass it,
right.
It's a minor procedure, but still
yet. Yeah. I've had that procedure several times, so know about that. All right. Anybody else tonight? On your heart. Dwayne, can you take up our offering tonight for us? Thank you, sir. You bless us, Dwayne.
Dear Father, we want to thank you for allowing us to be in your house this evening. We want to thank you for the messages that we received Sunday morning and Sunday night. Lord, be with the ones that need your healing hand. Lord, watch over each and every one of us as we go out to do as you want us to do. Lord, we want to thank you for all the things that, you know, your Son has done for us. And we hope that he keeps watching over each and every one of us. Now, Father, watch over Dan as he gives us the message this evening.
Amen.
Does a good job, and it's on the spur of the moment too. Do you know how that goes, Charlotte? You know, when the service is starting, oh, we need you to play tonight. Not again, Doris. Sit down. We don't need you again, honey. You can go ahead and sit down. But she does it with enthusiasm. I like that. Yeah. Okay. If you would turn in your Bibles to Zechariah, we'll take a look at chapter 4. And we'll cover a few of the verses here in chapter 4 and get a start on it. As you know, when Zechariah is talking, he's talking about two different churches. He's talking about the church, the Jewish church at that time. And he's also talking about the church of today as he looks down into the future. And when we talk about the church of today, we of course include our church in the church. Any church, local denominational church, is just a church. It's not the church. Doesn't matter what denomination you are, you're just a church. And you're working inside the realm of the church of the living God. And I'm glad to be a member of that church. I didn't have to go before them, and they didn't vote on me or anything. Lord just asked me if I'd accept his son as my Savior, and when I did, he put me in the church. And I'm glad I'm there.
Amen.
And I want to take as many people into that church as I possibly can so I can go to heaven with them. Looking forward to going to heaven with them. Okay, look at... I'm not going to read, I'll just read it. Read the first seven verses. We'll read it together. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked and behold a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? He saw them, but he didn't know what he was looking at. Didn't have an idea what he was looking at. He said, what are they? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? Thought that was an odd question to ask a man who said, I don't know what it is. I don't understand it. The angel wanted to make sure he knew. That's why he woke him out of sleep. If you're going to show me something and you wake me out of sleep, it better be good. Right? Said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord, I don't. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, he's going to take a message to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Let's ask the Lord to bless this scripture, and then we'll get into it verse by verse and see if we can break it down a little bit. Lord, we are grateful to be able to be here tonight. This is your house. We come here to worship you. And Lord, we realize the best way we can worship you is to get into your word, let you talk to us, and let's let our hearts talk back to you, because we know that you see our hearts, and we love you, and we know that you love us. I pray again for all these requests of prayer, the ones who aren't able to be here tonight, and they would love to be here. Lord, just take care of them, and if it be your will to touch them and heal them, we want that to happen. We want your will to be done above everything. And we're going to thank you again for what you're going to do here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, and as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. This portion of the scripture, it'll be all of chapter 4, but I'm only going to cover the first seven verses tonight. It has to do with the church being revived. Now, we all know that they came out of captivity. They are back home. The ones he's talking to now are the ones who are back home. Remember, some of them didn't go back because they liked where they were. They decided not to be what they were. There is a place where you could take that and say that there's been Christian people who walked away from their Christian life and began to go back into their old sins, and preachers would go say, you need to get back where you belong. And probably the Lord did it much more strongly. You need to get back where you belong. There is a place for backsliding. We know that the Bible talks about backsliding. That just means you go back from where you were. When you first got saved, you had a pure look at things because the Lord had just awakened you and you had accepted his Son as your Savior. And you had a pure look at it, and you had a good look at everybody else, and you hadn't gotten back into the things of this world, and it's pretty good place to be. But when you start going in the wrong direction and you don't correct where you're going and you continue to go that way, it's called backsliding. You're going back at a subtle rate, sometimes so slowly that you don't realize how far you've gone when you get there. But it's not a good place to be. Not by any stretch of the imagination. So here he's talking about the church being revived. Since they went back, they were going to revive and restore the temple. And when you restore the temple, you've got to restore everything about the temple. It's kind of like I was talking with John there a few minutes ago, and we were talking about businesses, going into business, building bigger buildings and more buildings and everything. When you build these buildings, you're not just at the expense of building the building, because when you get it, you're going to pay more to heat it and cool it. You're going to pay more for water bills. You're going to pay more for upkeep. So that it's an ongoing thing. It's not just you pay for the building and that's it. Well, when they were restoring the temple, there was a whole lot of other things that had to go be restored along with the building itself, and I'll show you that here in a second. But he's talking about the church being, the Jewish church being revived, and I'm trying to parallel that for you so that when we talk about it, you'll automatically think about the reviving of the church. You know, we've said for years that the church is letting down the church. Now, I know we mean sometimes our own local church, and if that's the case, we know what to do about that. But the church, we've got a lot of folks who have let down a whole lot since I can remember being saved and being a part of the brothers and sisters in a year gone by. We've just seen a gradual downhill slide with the church, and it's not good. I look for the Lord to come back real soon. I do, and I'm not saying that the reason I'm saying that is because of all the earthquakes that have been happening here just lately. We know about the one where 4,000 or 5,000. Or is it 20? Is it 20,000 now? I'm not sure how many the number is. It's a huge number. And then since that one happened, there's been some other earthquakes that have happened just since that one. And so there's quite a few shakings of this old earth that's going on right now. And I'm not going to be one of those people that makes the remark that's God saying I'm coming. I've got my spiritual ears open and I know what's happening, but I'm not going to tell you that that's what's happening, because because I don't know that that's what's happening. I just know that there's more earthquakes now than there have been in a long time. And we know that when there's an increase in those things, he did say, look up. You know, your redemption draweth nigh. The time's coming. But as Tom said the other night, these guys that figured it out, we're 90 seconds closer to midnight now than we were. And so no matter how close we were a few months ago, we're 90 seconds closer now, according to them. They don't have a clue what they're talking about, of course. But the Lord's going to get the 90 seconds or whenever he wants the 90 seconds. It's going to happen. So here we're talking about the revival of the church. And I would like to see a good revival in our church, even though I think Liberty Fellowship is a good church. We've got good people, good, sound Christian people. But I would like to see a good revival go on. And I'm not going to say that the Bible says we'll have a church-wide revival. You may be the only one that gets revived. I say when you get revived, there will be some revival going on around you, because I believe revived people revive other people by the spirit that's in them. Because when you get revived, you get an extra spoonful of that good old Holy Spirit, and it'll kind of bleed out into others. So I've preached it for years. We're not told that we'll have a worldwide revival. We're not told that we'll have a revival all over America. We're not told that. And I know that some preachers want to do that, and that's not a bad idea to think, because if you can think that big, you can do bigger things on a smaller scale, and it'll be just as good. But we're not promised that. Each person is promised that they can have revival in their own life if they give their heart and life to the Lord. Now, when we get to that point and we see more people being revived in the church, and you can see the Spirit of the Lord working, I think it's a good time to bring in a good preacher, other than myself, who can preach and you know, stir the things up a little bit more. I think that's what a revival does anyway, is stir it up and make a good pot of soup out of what you already had started. That was a terrible illustration, but the reason I said that's I just got through making a big old pot of soup yesterday, so I know about soups. Anyway, they're reviving the church here, and this is another vision. Remember, it's a book of visions. This is another vision, and it explained to the prophet, and it was for the encouragement of the people as they rebuilt, as they revived the things that were there. I believe that preachers think about reviving things all the time. I don't think that's where you just decide I'm going to have a spring revival or a fall revival or something like that. You're thinking all the time about reviving things that used to be. We used to have some programs here at the church when we had a lot of kids. We had a lot of things going on with kids, and I think we're reviving that now. I see that as a revived deal, and I want to see it more than anything I could tell you about. I just want to see a good old revival in our church with more young people and kids, and I know that our youth people right now are working on that. And they're going to do some things with the kids. But at the same time, we're not just people who do things. You know, youth leaders can get into taking kids to Dollywood and the beach and everything and taking them places all the time. There's nothing wrong with that. I'd love to have been able to go to Dollywood when I was little. I went down to the river and threw rocks. So there's a lot of things we probably would have liked, but we didn't do them, but we don't do only that.
Right.
You know, you got to have those things for kids. I understand that, but you also got to make sure it's a teaching thing, to take them closer to the Lord.
Yes.
So that's what they were doing here. They were not only rebuilding the building, they were also bringing in the things that they used to do before they went 70 years into captivity. We haven't been 70 years, but we've been three years trying to come out of what this that old disease about did a lot of churches in. In fact, there's closed doors today. I'm happy to say that for what we've been through the last 3 years, Liberty Fellowship is thriving right now. And I don't back up when I say that. I believe that we're thriving because we've got some good, godly people in here who are trying to revive and bring things back. Of course, we know we can't revive it without the Holy Spirit, and that's part of this also. But it'll show that God has his own power to do what needs to be done for the perfection of the work that we want to do. We can't perfect it. God can perfect it. We can get it going, and we can depend on the Holy Spirit to guide us, and he'll be the one to perfect it to where a person could hear the gospel and get saved. In here he mentions the candlestick. In fact, that's down in the second verse. I just read to you where he woke him up, and I was going to say more about waking up, but I'm pretty easily awakened. But if I've just had about an hour or nap or something, you probably don't want to be the one that wakes me. Okay, but if I've been in bed most of the night, I can get up as early as anybody. In fact, a lot of times at 3 o'clock, I'm counting spots on the ceiling. But if I've just had about an hour to, you know, zonk out, I don't feel good when I wake up. Do any of y'all? No, I'm normal, right? But here in verse 2, he uses a word after he's awakened him and gets him into the vision. He begins to start the vision in verse 2, and here's what he says. And he said unto me, "What seest thou?" He said, and I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold." Now the candlestick, how many of y'all were in our study of the tabernacle? Do you remember the candlestick? You remember the table of showbread and the altar of incense and the other things that were in the holy of, okay. The candlestick is related to the Jewish church. It's not related to us. We don't have candlesticks in our churches. There are some churches who have a lot of different statues and things that they still look at and admire and possibly even worship. Not possibly, they do. But we don't do that. I don't think anything should be brought into the sanctuary that would take a place of worshiping the God of heaven. If you point to anything inside the congregation of a church, it should not be something that takes on a worshipful attitude. All of our worship belongs to him. He deserves all the glory for everything. But anyway, the candlestick here speaks of the Jewish church at that particular time. Let's break it down a little bit here and see the twofold meaning of the vision that he's got in chapter 4. There, it's broken into two different sections. The first, actually, six verses of it is one section, and the seventh verse will be the second part of it. But the first six verses of it, it's the secret to the restoration of the life as they knew it. It's not a secret, but it's a mystery, and so it's a lot of times termed as a secret. So we're going to take a look at the secret of the restoration of this life. Now the angel woke him up, and he got up, and he said, what do you think you see? And he said, well, I'll tell you what I see. I see this, and I see that. And he got him awake so he could see the vision. This just came to me when I was studying this, that it's important for him to wake us sometimes. How does he wake you? Has God ever done anything different in your life that got you out of your groove that you're in and that awakened you to say, wait a minute here, I've been missing some things. Things are different than they were. And so he's actually waking you up, not from a sleep, but from a spiritual sleep. We have a tendency to get into a groove and just go in that direction, and we don't see in our peripherals, we don't see the things that need to have a little bit of attention. So we head down that way, and God says, wait a minute here. You need to look over here, because I got some things for you. So he wakes us up, and that's what the angel did to him here. He woke him up so he could focus. That's a good word. I like focusing. So he could focus on the things that he wanted him to see. If we're not focused, that's what, you know, when he says to read and study, you can read without focusing.
That's right.
But you can't study without focusing.
That's right.
That's why he said for us to study the Word of God, because that's when we begin to focus on what he's trying to tell us. So he woke him up so he could focus on the vision that he's getting ready to tell him. Now, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit wakes us up spiritually. It's okay if he has to smack us upside the head and get our attention. Whatever way he does it, let him do it so we can see what God has in store for us. He's not waking us up to fuss at us. He's waking us up so that we can know what God has in store for me, so that I can have a better Christian life than I've had the last 70 years. I don't want to talk about it. All the years, you know, that I've been a child of God, I want to continue being the best that I can be. And sometimes he says, wait a minute, you're slowing down and you're not focused on the other things that are necessary. I got to get your attention. And he does. So verse 2 and 3, he begins to do this when he begins to tell what's going on. Now let's look at verse 2 and 3. He said, and he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of olive gold with a bowl upon the top of it. Now some of this is not going to make any sense till I tell you about the whole thing. You got to get the whole picture. When you're focusing on something, you've got to see the whole of it at the same time. If I'm going to take some shots with my Nikon, I see what I want to see. It's the way I see it, and that's how I want to gather it. So when I look, I make sure I've got it the way I saw it, that it looked to me. And when I get it there, then I can mash the button and I capture what I saw. Now, I have been known to go back and take a look at it and say, that wasn't exactly what I thought I saw. So I hit the delete button and it's gone. Used to, you had to spend all that money getting that film developed, and then you just threw the picture away, and it's what a waste of money. Man, you can delete that thing. Things are great, aren't they? Say amen. Yeah. Digital cameras and phones we've got and everything, it's great. I'm letting you think about all the reasons it's not now. Okay. And behold, a candlestick of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon. Now, on the seven lamps, there were seven pipes to the seven lamps. Each lamp had its own pipe, and it was going to a different direction. It was going to a different place, which are upon the top thereof. And there, wait, I'm not going to get in the olive trees yet. So now he's got this thing set up so that oil can go in, because if you got lamps, you got to have oil. It's not a strike a match and light a little felt thing with some wax on it. The oil goes in, and as the oil goes in the bowl at the top, and you've got the different lamps, lines running off the different lamps, you got oil going to each lamp. So there's not a lamp there that's going to be cut out of oil. They're all equal. Do I need to say that with a different attitude? All the lamps are equal. They have their own line. There's nobody in here who has an advantage with God, with the Holy Spirit of God. You don't have any more advantage than I do. I don't have any more than you do. We all have a line from the bowl at the top. Huh? We all have a line, and we all have the oil coming. Well, so that's what he said here. He says, that's what I see. But then you get to thinking, well, okay, then who's filling the bowl at the top? Well, we know who filled the bowl at the top during the tabernacle in the wilderness, remember? The priest had to go in and fill the bowl. The oil had to be brought in by the priest himself and to fill the bowl. I got to show you this because this is so good. It'll take you from the tabernacle in the Old Testament to where you are today and how privileged we are to be children of God today when he said, so in verse 3, and two olive trees by it. Two olive trees. Now we know what they used olive trees for. They used it for olive oil. That was the oil they burned. And so he says they have two olive trees by it, one upon the right side, one upon the left side. Now, these aren't dead trees, folks. So what's a live olive tree going to do? It's going to keep producing. It doesn't stop. It produces all the time. And nobody's going to be without. There's oil going in from both sides. It's a double blessing. I love them double blessings, don't you?
Yeah.
So there's two of them, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side of the bowl. And so it's constantly, oil is constantly going into the bowl. There's not a time that the bowl is going to be without oil. There's not a day in your life that you're going to go by without the Holy Spirit guiding and directing you and being everything he can so that you can have the best life of your best days of your life. You're not going to. Most people want to look at, you know, how's God going to whip me? How's he going to do this? How's he, you know, the negative side. I know there's a negative side. I know that God can take a 2x4 and hit you upside the head. I know that he can cause circumstances to come in your life that will absolutely jar you awake. I know that. But what he wants us to do, and the reason he's doing those things, he's getting us to a place to where we actually have a better life. A better Christian life. Not better in that we have a better job and that we have a better Christian life. And we ought to want that. We ought to want to live closer to him. I'm really enjoying the Chosen. Have y'all been watching it? Have y'all been watching it? You might want to think about doing that. I'm not suggesting it. There may be some things about it you wouldn't like, or that you've heard about. You know, maybe some liberal bunch put it out or something. I'm telling you, I get blessed every time I watch an episode of it. And the last two episodes have been especially for people to watch before they come in with another series. So I'm telling you, you're going to like it. You are. There'll be some of it you might go to sleep on. If you're as easy to go to sleep as I am. When I'm watching TV, you may be sitting there and watching it, and you may miss 3 or 4 minutes of it before you wake back up. But I'm telling you that what you're going to get, I want to go back and watch some of them again because I know I missed some of them. I tell you what, you're going to love it because what you're going to see is what you know already by being a child of God and knowing the Word of God. And when it comes up, you're going to say, oh, man, that is so good. I never saw that like that before. It's just watch it and see if you don't agree. If you don't, it's okay. I won't fall out with you. Okay, so in verse 2 and 3, he's saying what is the duty of the church in this world? I know we're talking about the Jewish church and the church. What is the duty of the church in this world? Well, we just take what he's doing with the Jewish part of the church here, and we're going to see what we have because we have to parallel this. What about the church work? What goes on in a church for a church to continue to go, win the lost at any cost, and make sure that people are fed and clothed who need it, and the things that we do as a church, the people that we go out and try to win. What is the work of the church? A lot of people don't realize that the church is more than just a place to come 3 times a week. It's a whole lot more than that. And if you're not giving any more to the church than that, if you're just coming to show up Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, or whatever you, times you come, if that's where you are and you're not seeing the church as having a work to do, a work in this world, when you take a good look at what Jesus Christ came to do, he came and was born in Bethlehem, but he was born to die. And the life he lived, the whole life that he lived it so that we one day would be able to live like him. And when you read the Word of God and you find out how he lived, getting closer to what he was, how he lived, that's where we're supposed to be. And if we don't see that when we come into the church and we hear the preaching, now I don't blame some of you for going to sleep on me. If I was sitting where you are, I'd probably go to sleep too. But if you'll listen to the Word and not pay a whole lot of attention to my way I talk and everything, you know, I try to keep you awake if I can. If I can't, it's my fault. I won't blame you, I promise, okay? But we have a work to do. And we're going to be doing it. It's just like the candlestick for the Jewish church. We're to be a light in the community wherever we are. By the way, the light doesn't come from this building. We can turn all the lights on this building, and people say, boy, they're having a lot going on there. Not every light in the church is on. That's not going to do anything for anybody. You know, the light that's going to do something is you. When you go out and God shines through you, and you are a light set upon a hill, and you're where people can see something different in you than what's in this old world, it should be obvious. And once they see that, it'll change things. I promise you it will. But the candlestick was for the light, just like we're supposed to be the light here. We're supposed to be a witness for the goodness of God to this old world. I'm a witness because I know what he did for me. You can only be a witness if you've been there, if you saw it and experienced it. Amen?
Amen.
So don't witness to me if you're not saved about being saved. You can't witness if you're not saved about being saved. You've got to know what he did for you so you can tell others. You see, everybody out there, and just about, I'm just going to say just about everybody, is rejecting. Well, if they haven't accepted it, they're still rejecting. They're rejecting the unseen things that you and I see because we now are part of the Holy Spirit directing our lives. We see unseen things, and that's not a ghost story. Okay? It's a real story. We see, you can understand, if you're saved, you can understand the Word of God, so you see unseen things. And so when we go out as a witness for the Lord, we're telling people about the unseen things, the things they can't see. And until they get to know the Lord as their Savior, they won't be able to see Him, and that's sad. Because those things are eternal things. All the unseen things are eternal. There's a song about, what is it, hands? No, that's not it. Unseen, what is it? Something. You know, it's not there if it's un, right? Huh? That's another one that I just found out about. In fact, I Googled that song, and I tried to find the soundtrack to it, and there isn't one. But I listened to the song. Hand, unseen, is it unseen hand? It's unseen hand, isn't it? Unseen. Thank you. I'm not as far gone as I thought. Tom knows that song. He's old too. Unseen hand. Yeah, look it up. It's a good song. Okay, but my testimony for what the Lord did for me has to go out because it's a testimony of truth. The world needs to know truth. They need to know righteousness. This world is not right. Never has been, never will be, but we are the people who have the testimony of right because we have it right here in our hands. And so we're the keepers. We're the keepers of the Word of God. What we are. We're responsible for it. Now, that was the work that we do, but what are our needs in the church? Does the church have needs? Well, yeah, but you say, yeah, we need 30 more chairs for here in the fellowship hall, or we need this down here in the nursery. We need this over here. We need things. That's not what I'm talking about. Those things we pick up. I went to Greenville one time when we first came here, and we needed some chairs, some folding chairs, and I found out about a chair company down in Greenville that was giving chairs to churches. Well, when they're giving stuff, I'm going to be there. And I went down and got, I don't know how many, 50 to 100 chairs, and free, baby. Free. That's what I like. And those were good. They did what we need them to do. Some of them's right over here in Fellowship Hall right now. Just thought I'd tell you in case you want to know where those came from. But these are the needs. Now, the need of the church is not more chairs. The need of the church is to return to where we need to be. Yes. As church. You're the church.
Amen.
So we have needs. And our greatest need is to return to where we were before we started slacking up and not reading and not studying and not praying and not attending faithfully, not doing the things that are good. We know those things are necessary. That's the need, the main need of the church. They need to set things up again. I like to set things up, and I like to set things up again if they get out of whack, don't you? Now, we don't have these, but they had feasts that they had neglected when they were in captivity. When they got back down there, they need to set those things back up because they need to get back into their... That was what they did. We don't knock them, you know, for having those. We're not ceremonial people. They were. But they need to set some things back up. If we're going to get anything from that, let's get back into doing the things we did, the things we quit that was good about winning souls. That's what we need to do. So the temple was restored as a place of worship, and the priesthood had to be restored, by the way. Had to get that priest back in there. Right? Got to keep messages coming from the pulpit. You got to keep the things going that the priesthood does. And I'm your priesthood, I guess. I'm not your priest. You're your own priest. But I'm the pastor, and I try to do the things the best I can. I don't keep up with things like I used to. And I hope that some folks understand sometimes you don't get slack. You just don't remember what you're supposed to be doing. But they needed the oil. They needed more oil in the bowl. I'll take you back there so you know I didn't lose it. They needed more oil in the bowl. We need oil in the bowl. The oil in the bowl is our unction to do the work for the Lord. So, of church supplies, you know, the provisions, I try to pick up things that we need here at the church. That's not what we need. We just need more oil. Right?
Yeah.
Revive the lamps with the continuous flow of oil. We just keep the oil going. But the two olive trees were the best thing ever happened to this bowl on this thing because of the yield was doubled, and it just kept building up and storing it and ready for the next thing that was going to happen. The next thing that happens in your life, and the Holy Spirit comes near and says, I'm right here. I'll help you through this. So the oil was placed in the bowl, and the bowl was placed at the top where there's a natural flow for the oil to go through the candlesticks. So we make sure that those things are there. But then here's what he said. In verse 4, he said, make sure Zerubbabel knows. Now, what Zerubbabel was to know was the very same thing that you and I need to know. And here's what he needed to know. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but here's what he needed to know. Let me get where it was. Then the angel that talked to me answered and said to me, knowest thou not that these? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord. Say it unto Zerubbabel. This is what I want you to tell Zerubbabel. that it's not by might, because he wanted to make sure Zerubbabel didn't think, well, I've got to go do that, like some of us have done before. I'll do that. I can do that. And he wanted Zerubbabel to know that that's not for him to do. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. And if we recognize the Spirit of God in everything we do, it will be done right. When I've tried to do it myself, I get upset because nobody goes along with me. Are you there? I'm just being honest. I mean, I'm your pastor, but I'm being just like one of you. If I'm going to do it myself, you know, and I start doing it and nobody jumps in to help, well, nobody cares, you know. I'll just do it myself. And for long, you're feeling bad at people because they didn't jump in and help you, you know. And that's not the way he's saying to do it. It's not by us. It's by the Spirit of God. And if we'll just look to him for the help, we'll find out that we'll be much calmer, that good Christian calm. You know, a Christian can go either way. They can be outrageously angry, or they can be calm as they can be. We need to stay on the side where the calm is, right? So if we're going to do that, we got to understand that the Holy Spirit's the one that does it. He says, you make sure that he knows it's not by his might, it's not by his power, it's not by anything else except my spirit. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Then he said in verse 7, because verse 7 just is a completed story of the restoration that's going to happen. So I'll share it with you real quick. Who art thou, O great mountain? This doesn't even look like it belongs with these other six verses. So he says, who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. What he's saying is that you can have a mountain in your life, because that's, you can have a mountain in your life, but it can become a plain. It can become as flat as, but you won't be the one to do it. I used to preach that if you had the faith to move a mountain, you just keep having that faith to move that mountain, and eventually that mountain will get moved, because you'll go out and rent you a bulldozer and you'll take that mountain down. You know, that's when I was saying foolish stuff like that. But in a sense, if we have faith that something's going to be done, we got to be willing to do what God wants us to do to make sure it happens. So if he wants us to go rent a bulldozer and knock it down, that's what we do, right? Say right. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. Because Zerubbabel's going to be led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God's going to be the one who levels the playing field. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying grace, grace unto it. It's going to be a happy time. Every once in a while when I get happy, I shout louder than when I'm just talking, you know. And it's okay to get a little loud every once in a while. I probably at one point decided I'm going to save my voice so I can preach till I'm 80 years old. And I did less shouting and more good preaching. How'd you like that, Lynn? Preaching is not all in how loud you can get. It's not all in how fast you can run. It's not all in how far you can jump. It's in how you handle the Word of God and relay it to the minds of people, and with the power of the Spirit, depending on the Spirit to take it to minds. I can't take it there. My kids gave me a little birthday party the other night, and one of them had a picture. I had forgotten this, but it hadn't been all that long ago, I don't think, because I still look kind of big. But whoever it was, I said, to be honest with you, I couldn't tell you what I said. I think I said, if we hit 100, I'm going to jump from this podium all the way down there in that middle aisle. Well, we reached our goal. And I took off, and I left right here. And when they took the picture, I was somewhere right in here in the air. Didn't look bad at all. I won't do that anymore. I depend on the Spirit of God to do it, and I'm not going to jump anymore, because if I landed, y'all would just scoop me up and take me away. So he's talking here in this verse 7 of the finishing this thing, completed restoration, and it's not about the things that we can control to finish it. I'm looking forward to getting some things done around here. I am, but the main thing that I want to see done, because that's where my heart is I want to see you grow in the Spirit of the Lord. I want to see you grow in the Word. That's the whole thing. The building, we'll take care of the building. God's going to make sure we take care of the building. The priesthood, the things, the teachers, and all these things will happen, folks. They're going to be there. If we had any ceremonies, we'd do those too, but we don't have any. But we'll make sure that the oil is in the building, right? You got to help me with that now. I can't bring your own oil in here. You got to have your own oil. So we're workers together, right? With him, with God. And it's work that we're all responsible for, and we're responsible to God. I'm not responsible to you. I'm responsible to God. There is a certain piece here where I am responsible to the church, but my main responsibility is to my Lord who called me and who set me where he's got me. So I want to be a Spirit-led church. I want this to be a safe haven for people who are lost. I want, when a lost person comes in, they can feel something warm and good tucking. And we pray, Lord, convict and convince people that they're lost and they need to be saved. And if we're living where we need to be, that'll happen. Mountains can be leveled, guarantee. I've seen them leveled. I started to tell you about one I saw leveled. I'll just go ahead and tell you. Y'all go down to Sevierville, you know, off of 40, and you go off and go back in there. That big thing on the left over there, I saw that years ago when they started with a bulldozer taking that thing down and filling here and filling there. I said, they're going to do something bigger one day. And it's taken them what, Lynn, do you know how many years? 15 years probably that they've been leveling that thing. But, buddy, I'm telling you what, they got that thing leveled. I don't know if they're good Christian people or not who are leveling, but they got it leveled. So you can remove mountains and you can make plains out of them, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're spiritually, spiritual mountains and spiritual plains. Jesus Christ is our Zerubbabel, okay? He's the one who's going to do what needs to be done. Let's look to the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us and making us to be what we ought to be. You're a good church. You are. And I know that God's going to use us for bigger things this year. I can see it and feel it. He's got me awake. I'm not dozing, watching the TV. I'm aware. I'm awake. And I hope you're awake also. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we're grateful.